We are going to turn today away from our study in the book of Romans, away to Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel in chapter 1. Over the last 2 weeks, the Lord has directed my mind very pointedly to considering Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. That has been in conjunction with other studies, but I have been amazed in studying Mary. And we, in Sunday school, we were considering the doctrine of justification by faith and Martin Luther. And we know that the system from which Martin Luther came, there was much regarding Mary. And those of you who know me know that very seldom does there pass a Sabbath day here when somehow the preacher doesn't mention something in regard to that institution from which Martin Luther was excommunicated. So we're going to read today from Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 26. Luke 1 and verse 26. Let us carefully consider the Word of the living God. Luke 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now let me pause in the reading there. You notice the term, highly favored. This is a true rendering of the Greek language here. And there is no evidence in the Greek text, whether it be the majority text, the minority text, nor the received text, to say that this verse should be interpreted, Hail, thou that art full of grace. No, it's not. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Verse 29, And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I want to pause there again in the reading. This is always a blessing to me to read this, because the Holy Spirit that overshadowed Mary was the same Holy Spirit that brooded upon the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1. And as the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, As he continued to do that, there came forth life where there had been no life prior to that. And I will never forget, on a Sunday morning, sitting on this side of the meeting house in the Old Faith Free Presbyterian Church, when the Spirit of God was hovering over me. And there came into my heart spiritual life where there had only been darkness before that. So that's very special when we think of the work of the Spirit in begetting real life from this virgin where there was no life within her at that prior to that. Verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Now that's back to where we started reading in verse 26. The sixth month had to do with Elizabeth. "For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah." Now she's traveling 100 miles to go see her cousin. "And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth." I guess she could have saluted Zacharias, but Zacharias would not at that time have been able to say anything in reply. "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Now you remember, the angel had said to her that she was highly favored, and she had found favor with God. It was in God where this favor or this grace proceeded from him to Mary. Now notice verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpened his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." Amen. We conclude our reading there with verse 56, and we trust that the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who breathed this word through Luke so long ago, that he would breathe upon us today, that we would receive into our hearts that which will do us good for now and forever, for Jesus' sake. I said that over these last couple of weeks, I've been thinking much on Mary and studying scriptures in regard to her, even having to do with other subjects. And we know that there are a multitude of myths and superstitions that have been promoted regarding her. But the facts are much more gripping than the myths. Now, on this Mother's Day, I trust our meditation on the Mother of Jesus will be a blessing, not only to the mothers here, but also edifying to all present. Our study this morning is going to be more of a topical nature than what we normally do on the Lord's Day morning. Mary of Nazareth was chosen to bring our Savior into this world. God most often chooses to raise up the poor and the obscure rather than promoting the rich and the famous or popular. God chooses to raise up the poor and the obscure. And it's just the general pattern you see in the Word of God. Mary lived in a village that was despised. That village was despised not only by the proud Judeans to the south, but that village was despised even by its own near neighbors in the region of Galilee. If you remember when Philip went and told Nathanael of Messiah Jesus from Nazareth, what was Nathanael's reply? He asked a question. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It seemed that Nazareth was not only despised, but looked on as less than nothing. Well, Mary was a very average, ordinary Hebrew girl. She probably was in her late teens or her early 20s. And like many Israelites, she had an illustrious ancestry. She was related to King David and also to King Solomon. But like the rest of the nation that had fallen on hard times, Mary was poor, and the chosen people under the domination of the Romans were very displaced. The Jews, the Hebrew people, were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. But even within the Promised Land, many of them were not living in their ancestral inheritance. Instead of being down in Judea, Mary and Joseph were up in Galilee. And both of them had lineage back to Judea, and even to Bethlehem. Now, Mary's life had been very ordinary. She was betrothed to Joseph, a poor carpenter. Now, let me turn that around. A carpenter who was poor. He was probably a very good carpenter, but he was poor, living in a very poor region. And she was betrothed to Joseph, and the betrothal in that time was as binding as marriage is today. And we could certainly wish that marriage in the 21st century was as binding as this betrothal was at that time. Now, the betrothal was as a marriage, but they could not live together yet. There was a period of time, up to a year, that they would be betrothed to prove their fidelity, that they were faithful, that they were remaining pure during that time of the espousal. Now, Mary's life had been very ordinary, but all of a sudden it became more than ordinary when the angel Gabriel visited her and announced that she would give birth to the Savior, the Messiah of His people. Well, Mary was shocked, but she was completely submissive to the will of Almighty God. Now, there is a very important lesson. She said that the Lord could do with her basically as He wanted to do. She was willing to submit. And oh, that we had that same kind of faith and obedience, that simple trust and willingness to follow the Lord completely. Well, because of her giving birth to the Savior, sadly, many myths about Mary have been invented, especially by Roman Catholicism. Now, Mary worship developed over the centuries through the ongoing apostasy of that Roman Catholic institution. Now, I just want to mention a few of these to you. For many centuries, Rome has taught the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Bible, however, gives a very different account from that. If you go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25, you will see that the Scripture specifically states that Joseph knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, that is not at all a support of perpetual virginity. That is a clear statement of time in Matthew 1:25. Again, in Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56, when Jesus was preaching in his hometown in the synagogue, the men of Nazareth were offended at him. And they said, "How does this man have this power and this wisdom? Where did he get it?" And the way they reasoned is very important. They reasoned this way because they knew the immediate family of our Lord Jesus Christ. "How did he get such wisdom and power?" They said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?" What is being said? The context is very plainly and naturally describing the household of that family in Nazareth. Now, to go beyond that and dream up a myth is certainly not according to the Scripture. Now, I say this happened progressively, and it didn't all happen long, long ago. A lot of it has been hatched up in recent times. In 1854, Pope Pius IX declared the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And what did he mean? He meant that Mary never sinned. She was born without sin. However, the Scriptures give us a totally different viewpoint. Mary's own mouth. In Luke 1:47, we have read, I want to give you the literal translation of this from the Greek text. And it literally says in Luke 1:47, "My spirit has passionately desired upon the God, the Savior of me." We anglicize it and say "my Savior," but the Greek is a lot more specific. It says "the Savior of me," not "my Savior I'm bringing into the world for other people." She was glad that the Savior was coming through her and for her. The Savior of me, the genitive mu of me. Okay. Now, Jesus said something else in regard to his mother. There's an implication in Luke 11, 27 and 28. Jesus was saying it's a lot more essential to hear God's word and to obey it than it is to give birth to the Savior or to nourish him. Because a woman had said, "Blessed be the womb that bare thee." You know, she goes on. Well, Jesus said, on the contrary, it's more essential to receive the Word of God, to hear it and to obey it, even with regard to his own mother. Okay. Now, in 1950, Pope Pius XII, we got a lot of these not so pious popes. Well, in 1950, Pope Pius the 12th declared that Mary never died. Now, this is quite a twist. And it goes back to that verse where they want to say she is full of grace, when the Scripture simply says that she found favor with God. She was highly favored, found favor with God. She didn't find it with herself, but found that favor in God. The grace was in God, and it came to her. Okay. Now, Pope Pius declared Mary never died. She not only had never sinned, but now she never died. He established for Roman Catholicism the doctrine of the Assumption of Mary. She was, instead of dying, she was just received up into heaven. He said, like Elijah went in the chariot of fire, Mary went the same way. Okay. Now, where did he get that? What did he base it on? Right here in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. And he misinterpreted, mistranslated the verse and said that Mary was full of grace rather than being favored with God. Mary was so full of grace, he said, that she could give grace to needy sinners. The Pope then extrapolated from that misinterpretation and said that if Mary died, she was only half full of grace. If she's half full of grace, then she could die. But if she was, as we believe, full of grace, she couldn't have died. Wow. You really got to strain hard to try to get that one. But that was in 1950. Well, in 1954, Pope Pius XII declared Mary the Queen of Heaven. She had already been called the Mother of God, and worship to her as such, believing that she has a better sympathy in her heart towards sinners than Christ does. Now, what is that? That is utter blasphemy. Mary is a better Savior than Jesus. Mary has more tender sympathy in her heart than even Jesus would have. That is utter blasphemy. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ was very careful to explode these myths before they were ever spun, knowing that in the future they would come. In Luke 1, 48 and 49, you remember when Mary and Joseph had mistakenly left Jesus in the temple and they found him 3 days later, Mary gave Christ a mild rebuke, saying, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." He answered, you notice how he answered? "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" He was attending to something far more important than his earthly stepfather. He was busy about his heavenly, his eternal Father's business. In John chapter 2, you remember again, at the wedding feast, the wine ran out, and Mary simply told Jesus, she didn't go into a lot of detail, she just simply said, "They have no wine." Jesus answered, he does not answer impertinently, but he does answer in a terse and a curt manner. And you remember what he says? He doesn't say mother. He doesn't say mother of God. He says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Again, Mary went to him. In Matthew's Gospel, we read, Mark chapter 3, verse 31, Mary thought that Christ was being overworked. So she and the children gathered together and went to get him to take a break from the exhausting labor that he was under. The crowds, they wouldn't leave him alone. He couldn't get any rest. So they were concerned. So the multitude told him that his mother was outside and wanted a word with him. He simply asked. Rather than going out, what did he do? He didn't respond. He asked the question, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And looking around upon the multitude, he said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." He doesn't lift Mary up to a pinnacle, a place of worship. Oh, And then that day came when the woman came and she was so overwhelmed with the wonder of Christ's ministry that she said, "Oh, how wonderful is your mother. Blessed be the womb that bare thee and the one that nursed you." Okay. In Luke 11, 27 and 28, how did Jesus reply? The word, the Greek word, is properly translated, "On the contrary, rather than blessing my mother, rather than spending time praising her, on the contrary, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." Christ, as the all-wise Jehovah, would not exalt the mother of his human nature to a place of being worshipped. Now, we're almost done. But quickly, let's see a final truth about Mary and Joseph. The cross of suffering always comes to those who are near to Jesus. Now, let me say this to you. If you want to walk with God and be close to Him, remember, Jesus said, "If you'll be my disciple," there's a cross involved. The cross of suffering always comes to those who are near to Jesus. When the news came to Mary from Gabriel, she was shocked. But she also realized that her reputation was put on the line. She would then be regarded as impure and unfaithful to her espoused husband. She knew that. She was mocked along with Jesus when the Jewish leaders accused him years later of being born of fornication. John 8 and verse 41. For Mary, the painful stigma continued to follow her through the years and even to the grave. It was a personal cross of suffering that she had to bear. So let me say again, the cross always comes to those who are near to Jesus. Not only did Mary suffer as a result of the child conceived of the Holy Ghost, Joseph the carpenter was terribly shaken by the whole matter. For a long time, Joseph had his heart set on his beloved Mary. She was his espoused wife, meaning more than our engagement means. It was legal marriage. Joseph had been working hard to provide for his wife so that he would one day be able to bring her into his own house to live with him as his wife. He was looking forward to that so much. But she had been away at her cousin Elizabeth's for 3 months. And upon returning to Nazareth, it was obvious that she was with child. Joseph is called a just man, meaning a righteous man. He was a godly man. He so loved Mary that he was not willing to make her a public example. What was the Hebrew penalty for immorality? Stoning to death. So, it was practically killing him to even divorce her privately, which he was inclined to do rather than to make her a public example. While Joseph was trying to think through the whole situation, there's a really long Greek word of how he didn't just have a thought, but it was weighing on him. And how many sleepless nights did he go through? How many times did he fall asleep with this on his mind? And on one of those nights when he had fallen asleep, the angel came to him in his dream. What a blessing it was. While Joseph was thinking through the situation and asleep, the angel of the Lord came and revealed to Joseph that Mary had not been unfaithful, for this child was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And we have a happy ending because God is working all things together for good, not to the world in general, but to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. God was working it. But you know, we often fail to rest on His sovereign working. We bring ourselves terrible suffering by our unbelief and by our failure to trust Him who is working all things after the counsel of His own will. I love the way the Shorter Catechism put the doctrine of justification, or the matter of faith that we were considering this morning. What does it say? The language is so good, and Luther was using the same language, resting on Christ. Resting on Christ. Ceasing from all of our efforts to justify ourselves and resting on Christ alone for our salvation. It is the same thing in our Christian lives. We can easily be caught up into worries. And Joseph was torn, no doubt, by this. What am I going to do? This is horrible. And then the Lord made it so clear. Oh, thank God for His sovereignty that He is working in our lives. And let us remember that the cross always comes to those who are near to Jesus. Thank God for Mary, the mother of our Savior's human nature. She is not an object of worship, but she is a great example of a godly mother. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank Thee in Jesus' precious name that we have a Savior who is bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. We rejoice in the One who has come in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Oh, we praise Thee, Lord Jesus, that Thou didst come to live and to die for us. We pray that Thou would help us to live on that reality today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.